Verse 12 in chapter 1 of 2 Peter begins, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth." Remember, he, in writing this second epistle, has certain things to say to us. Chapter 3, verse 1, he said, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words that were spoken before of the holy prophets," and so forth, "and of the Lord." So he says he's reminding them of certain things. He tells us in this first chapter that he's aware that his decease is close at hand. He's ready to put off this tabernacle, his physical body. He knows that he's come to the end of his earthly pilgrimage. So there's an interesting passion in what he has to say. He's going to warn them about false teachers, false doctrines, those who would mock the second coming of Jesus Christ. And boy, is our nation filled with that these days. He himself, knowing that the end of his earthly pilgrimage has come, is desiring to put them in remembrance of certain things. And he says these things. He's already told them that there's great and precious promises given to us whereby we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. He tells us then in our behavior to add to our, you know, our walk, these certain things, that there would be the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, that we would be loving one another and brotherly kindness and charity, and that those who have lost these things no longer have a perspective. They've forgotten that they were washed from their sins. They can't see afar off. They've forgotten where they're coming from, where they're going. They no longer have the fact that they were saved by grace and washed in the blood of Christ, that they're no better than any other believer, that we all need the blood of Jesus, and they've forgotten what's afar off, what's ahead of them, where they're going. But he says, if we live a Spirit-filled life with the fruit of the Spirit, if we give diligence to our calling and our election, if we do these things, he says, you will never fall, you'll never stumble. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, because of all of this, it's connecting it to what he said, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things that he's been talking to us of, though you know them. You already know them, and you're established in the present truth. He's not going to be negligent to put us in remembrance of certain things that we already know. I don't know about you guys, but have you ever noticed, and I assume you're like me, that sometimes you need to be told something more than once? You know, we say time is a great healer. You know what we're really saying? As time goes on, we forget. You have small children at home. I want you to go over there now, and I want you to pick up those toys, and I want you to put them in the... Now, do you understand what I'm saying? And they walk away from you, and a bird, a butterfly, flies by the window. And it's gone. You find them 10 minutes later wandering around, looking out the window, smooshing their lips and their nose on the glass, and you say to them, "What are you doing? What did I tell you to do? I don't know." And you know, and then they grow up to be big. And here we are. And we have a problem. We forget the things that we want to remember, and we remember the things that we want to forget. You know there's people in your life you want to forget them, and you can't. You think about them every day. I just want to forget what they did to me. I just want to forget this happened. I never want to think about that. You can't get rid of that. Hide your car keys somewhere, your extra set, or your extra house keys, so that if you ever get locked out of your house, you can get in. You're out, man. You'll never remember where, because, you know. There's some things we want to avoid. Paul says, forgetting those things that are behind, I press towards the mark of the high calling of Christ. There's certain things that we want to let go of and kind of jettison from our lives. We are also told to remember the pit from whence we were dug and the rock from whence we were hewn. Remember our origins, that we're saved by grace. Certainly we're supposed to, you know, keep that in perspective. And he says that here. They've forgotten that they were purged from there. So remembrance is an interesting thing. There's certain things that we should remember. And certainly there's certain things, forgetting those things that are beyond it, pressed towards the mark of the high calling in Christ. So there's this process. He understands that repetition is a great teacher. The educational system will tell you that. And he says, I'm not going to be negligent. You know, just personally growing up under Chuck Smith and listening to his tapes for years, he'll come to places, he'll start something, and I could tell it from there. You could turn off the tape player and I could tell the rest of it, because I've heard it 6 or 7 times through the Bible in different places, and I know. But there's also a faithfulness about that. There are certain points, and we hear them over and over. We take for granted, and then we get into a situation, and we realize how important they are. We were just away with the pastors and the elders for 3 days up the mountains, praying and eating and laughing, but praying. We weren't fasting and praying. We were eating and praying. But, you know, it's interesting, because you kind of rediscover everybody you work with. It isn't that you've forgotten them. You know them. He says, you know these things, you're established in them, but you rediscover, you're reminded. And when you sit that long before the Lord, you're reminded of certain things, what this is all about. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Lord Jesus, that you're at the center of everything. And Peter says, because of this, because there's certain things that are just important in the life of a believer, because of that, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them. Being in remembrance of them and knowing them are two different things, evidently. You already know them, and he says you're established in the present truth. It's interesting. Remember Jesus, he had said to Peter, when Peter said, Lord, the rest of these guys may deny you, but you can count on me, you know, that night in Gethsemane. And the Lord said, you know, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. And it's plural there, you, all of you guys. He looked at them. But he says, Peter, I prayed for you that your faith doesn't fail. And he says, when you're converted, when you're reestablished, strengthen your brethren. That's the word here, establish. Though you know these things and you're established in them, the very charge that the Lord gave to him, he said, I'm putting you back in remembrance of them, that you stay established in them. He is strengthening his brethren just the way the Lord told him to do that. And it's no big deal for him to repeat these things. Paul said in Philippians, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous. But for you, it is safe, Paul says in Philippians 3:1. To write the same things over to you again, it's not grievous to me, but for you, it's safe to be reminded of things, to be put, have the same things that, you know, it's interesting in the Lord, there are certain things that I say, I'm never going to forget these things. And then, like, if I'll go and I'll hear Chuck teach and I'll think, why does he have to be reminding me of the things that I said I would never forget, that I've forgotten that I need to be reminded of again? You understand. He says, I'm not going to be negligent to put you in remembrance of these things, though you already know them. He doesn't say that it's strange news. You're established in the present truth. Yea, I think it is meet. The idea is it's fitting. It's proper. This is what I'm supposed to do as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. As long as I'm here in this physical frame, it is the right thing for me to do to stir you up or to activate you What he's saying is sometimes what gets us going again, what jump starts us again, is to be reminded of something. And sometimes that's in a difficult circumstance. Sometimes just it's another Christian, or it's a radio show, or it's just we read a passage that we've been familiar with for a long time, and it comes when our heart is downcast, or when there's danger, or when somebody's mocking the truth. And it just jumps, it puts us in remembrance and kind of jump starts us again. He says it stirs us up. That's the idea, to activate, to put into action, to cause motion. He says, I think it's proper for me, as long as I am in this physical frame, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance of these things. Now, it's interesting because evidently he's remembering. Because Jesus had said, I will shortly put off this tabernacle. It says that the Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us, dwelled among us, tabernacle, to tent. Peter, no doubt his own mind being reminded, stirred up, he says, I think that is fitting as long as I'm in my tabernacle. Thinking of Christ in the physical frame, he says, I'm in this tent, this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Looking at his physical frame. It's a tent. It's a tent, he says. And a tent ultimately is taken down. It's temporary. And usually the reason you take down a tent when you fold it up is because you're done with it. He says, as long as I'm in the physical frame, knowing, he says, now he knows something we don't know, knowing that shortly I must put off this, my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Now you remember in the end of John's Gospel, Jesus, walking with Peter and John, said to Peter, when you were young, you were impetuous, filled with vigor in life. You did whatever you wanted to do. But when you're old, someone's going to lead you. You're going to spread out your hands. You're going to go where you don't want to go. And John says that Jesus said this, signifying what manner of death he should die. And Peter was crucified upside down. And of course, Peter then looked at John and said, what about him, Lord? And they're just like us, you know. What does it matter to you if he tarries till I come? And then John said, he didn't say I would tarry till he came. He said, what does it matter if he does? But it says now Peter knows that that time is close. John's gospel hasn't been written yet. So Peter's not thinking, oh, it's John 21. It's John 21. That's not what he's thinking. He's thinking to the very words that fell from the lips of Jesus. And somehow, by the Holy Spirit, they've been enlivened by this time. He says, knowing that I shortly must put off this, my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me, moreover, I will endeavor that you, speaking to us, may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance, continually. I'm endeavoring that after my decease. Now, he picks up another word from the Gospels. And I love Peter because his own memory is filled with those memories of Christ. You know, again, for him, he knows he's going to see Jesus soon. For you and I, that's an interesting process. We do that by faith. Jesus calls us and we step out of the boat onto the water. For you and I, we know one day we'll breathe our last in this world, close our eyes in this world, open our eyes in the next. Or we'll be raptured. Now, if I had been raptured several times, I'd be much more confident about the process. If I had passed through several times, Peter, and he's going to tell us, saw Christ in his glory and the glory of his kingdom. Peter stood with Jesus after his tabernacle, his body was resurrected from the tomb, and talked with him. Peter is looking forward to a reunion. He's looking forward to seeing an old friend face to face. And he's thinking about what Moses and Elijah talked to Jesus about on the Mount of Transfiguration, which he's going to mention to us in a minute. they talk to Christ about his decease, Luke says, which he is about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, how do you accomplish a decease? Doesn't seem like much of an accomplishment. Just keep breathing, you're going to accomplish that. Because the Greek word is exodus. Moses and Elijah were talking with Jesus about the exodus he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. And Peter says, now, I am endeavoring, he says, that you might be able, after my exodus, and that's the word, to have these things in remembrance. Peter says, I'm not dying. I'm not bummed out about this. You know, this tent, and that's all it is, I'm moving into a permanent dwelling. This has been all the while a temporary dwelling. And he said, when I leave it, I'm making an exodus. Just like the children of Israel left the bondage of Egypt. And they were set free. There was an exodus. He says, I'm about to make mine. I'm going to burst into the light. I'm going to burst into the freedom of an eternal state. And he said, but when I'm gone, I want you to have these things always in remembrance after I'm gone. But, you know, a lot of us live our lives and we don't treat this like a tent. And we don't treat it like we're making an exodus someday and getting out of it. We treat it like it's everything. We spend a lot of time painting it up, taking it to the gym, thinning it down, giving it health food, grooming it. You know, we're consumed with it, dressing it up. Your tent, you want your tent to look better than somebody else's tent. And it's almost like we're going to stay in there forever and never make an exodus. We're working hard on it, getting it nipped and tucked and, you know, everything else. And, you know, because when we're 80, we want to look like we're in a 50 tent, you know, in a 50-year-old tent. We work hard on our tent. You know, it's interesting. The Old Testament, it says their carcasses fell in the wilderness. That gives you a little bit of a different perspective. And, you know, and I see you guys walk into the sanctuary sometime and you're kind of like checking out each other's carcasses. You know, I'm glad I'm not dressed like that. Look at the way, you know, look at this. Look at their hair. Look at that. You know, look at my carcass. My carcass looks good. I take care of my carcass. Peter's got things in perspective. But he loves the Lord's flock. He listened to Jesus talking about being a good shepherd. In the end of his first epistle, he said, feed the flock of God which is among you. Care for them. When the chief shepherd appears, he talked about that. And now he's saying, you know what? These are essential, important things in the lives of the believer, in your lives. And he says, I'm not going to be negligent to put you in remembrance of these as long as I'm here in this tent. This temporary situation, as long as I am present here and I can address you, I'm going to endeavor to see that you have these things before I make my exodus and get out of here, and that you'll always be able to bring them to remembrance. And then again, in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, this second epistle, beloved, now I write to you to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. He said, the way that he's going to be sure that we can keep hold of some of these things is to put it in print so that we can have it and read it. And he's endeavoring to do that. And here we are this evening, 2,000 years later. And he says to us, the like precious faith. That's what we're sitting here with this evening. I was reminded of that as we're praying. You know, you think Jesus loved John more than you? In John's gospel, he said, hey, I'm the disciple the Lord loved. Hey, John, so am I. What are you doing? Leave me out? And it says here, we have a like precious faith. He did not love Peter, James, and John more than he loves you and I. I have 4 children at home. Now they're not children anymore. It's, you know, it's just bugs them. It's just the way you think as a parent. And they're not all at home, as a matter of fact. But I could go through and tell you which one I love the most. And I could tell you why I love Joanna the most. And I could tell you why I love Mike the most. Then I could tell you why I love Josh the most. And I could tell you why I love Hannah the most. But I couldn't tell you why I love one of them the most. Because I love all of them the most. And Peter knows that well. And he is seeking to hand to us something that will stand to counter the false teaching that would come into the church and the forces of culture and the world. And he says, I want you to have something that will keep you, that these things will always be in remembrance. For, verse 16, we, thinking of himself and John and James, no doubt, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power, dunamis, the power and the coming, the parousia of the Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We haven't followed cunningly devised fables, he says. He says, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard, now he tells us when we were with him in the holy mount. Now he's talking about the Mount of Transfiguration. Certainly the baptism of Christ, we heard, this is my beloved Son, I'm well pleased. But at the Transfiguration, the same thing happened. In fact, right before the Transfiguration, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And then it says, and after 6 days, he took him up on the Mount of Transfiguration. So what they saw evidently was timeless in some way. They were sleeping. Peter edits the event for us. He doesn't bother to tell us he was sleeping when it happened. And the brilliance, that excellent glory, tells him, woke him up. You know, I'm light sensitive. If the sun's up in the morning, it's easier to get out of bed. He doesn't tell us that they were sleeping and they woke up. And when he woke up, he was startled. He looked around and he saw Jesus, Elijah, and Moses in the glory of the kingdom somehow. And he doesn't tell you, Mark does, who was discipled under Peter. Mark tells us in his gospel that Peter says, you know, it's a good thing that we're here. And you can see Moses and Elijah thinking, oh yeah, are we relieved? It's a good thing you guys are here. And then Mark says, Peter said that because he didn't know what to say. Rule is, when you don't know what to say, don't say nothing, especially if Jesus, Moses, and Elijah are standing in front of you. What he did say is, let us build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses. Now, that's why he's very tabernacle conscious as he goes through this. But what he's saying is, he said, when we made known unto you the power and the coming of the Lord, we didn't use cunningly devised fables. It wasn't like, he said, this is not all about, you know, like the Passover plot, this ridiculous things that we hear today, you know, or something where Jesus really died, but we thought, man, what do we do now? We left our fishing business, we left everything. Our parents told we were nuts. We told them we found a Messiah. They thought we were crazy. We turned from the business. Now he's dead. What are we going to do? Let's steal his body. Let's tell everybody he's risen from the dead. And then we'll cut our wrist and we'll be blood brothers. And we'll never break the promise. And then no matter what happens, if they put us in the arena and they set us on fire, if they throw us to the lions, whatever they do to us, it doesn't matter. We'll tell everybody that he's really risen. You know that didn't happen. Because the first guy they take and start to cook, he's going to say, hey, we're only kidding, we're only kidding. He's dead, he's dead, he's dead. None of them did that. None of them did that. Some of them were skinned alive. Many of them crucified, shot filled with arrows on crosses, some of them. You read about the deaths of these men. It was unbelievable. But he said, hey, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because, you know, he said, we saw him in glory. So when we talk about the fact that he's coming, that he's in glory, he said, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And that's not martyrs, witnesses like in the book of Acts. He's saying, we actually were eyewitnesses. It's something we saw, not something we testify of, not like a witness in that sense. He said, we were eyewitnesses, he says, of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And he doesn't bother to tell us that the voice said, hear ye him. You know, Peter's like the only guy that ever lived that had God talk to him right out of the cloud, tell him to shut up and listen to his son. I mean, Peter's there saying, oh, it's a good thing we're here. We should build around. And then all of a sudden God says, Peter, this is my son. Listen to him, please. That's why he can't forget. This voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him, interesting, in the holy mountain. The holy mountain's no longer Sinai, as far as Peter's concerned, where the old covenant was given. The holy mountain, he says. It's where we saw him transfigured, where we saw him in his power. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Now he's got something to say to us. Whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise. He said, we've got something more certain now. And it's in regards to the word of God. He said, we had spiritual experience. We had something subjective happen in our lives. And just imagine what this was like. You know, it says when they looked up after God spoke to them, Moses and Elijah were gone, and it was just Jesus. And what they understood was that the law, Moses, and the prophets, Elijah, were in keeping with what was going to be accomplished, Christ's exodus in Jerusalem. They understood at that moment in time, because it was right before that, Peter said, far be it from you, Lord. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. You're savoring not the things of God, but the things of man. Now, all of a sudden, he realizes several days later, as he sees the transfiguration, that Moses and Elijah are talking with Christ about his crucifixion and what he's going to accomplish. And they realize now this is all the word of God. It's all in keeping with the word of God. And he says to us, we have a more sure word. Just imagine these guys coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration, looking at Jesus. They had followed him for several years. They knew what the back of his robe looked like. They know where there were spots. They know what the back of his sandals looked like. They know where the back of his head looked like. They know where he had gray hair. On the way down from that mountain, he looked completely different. He looked exactly the same. But he never looked the same again. Because it says they knew that light burst forth, the glory burst forth from within. They probably walked a few steps back, not so close. And Jesus said to them, you know, don't tell anybody until after I'm risen from the dead, ek nekron, until I'm risen out from among the dead. And then it tells us their whole conversation was, what does that mean, out from among the dead? No wonder he told them, don't tell them. They didn't understand anything at this point, though. Because they thought all the dead were raised at one time. And Jesus said, no, don't tell anybody till I'm raised out from among the dead. It says they were questioning, what does this out from among the dead mean? But he says to us, we have now a more sure word of prophecy. The things that we saw and the things that happened have only made the word of God more certain than ever. And what he's saying to you and I is we have something that we can build our lives on that is more sure than subjective experience. I'm glad when God does a miracle. I'm glad when I sense his presence. But what when I don't sense his presence, where am I? Where does that lead me? Does that mean he took off and left me? Must be, right? Because I can't sense his presence. What if I go a week and I don't sense his presence? Does that mean he took a vacation? No, because the word of God says he'll never leave me or forsake me. So what that means is it doesn't matter whether I sense his presence or not. Because it means where he is he's right next to me, not wanting me to sense his presence. It becomes very simple. He says we have now a more sure word of prophecy. The word of God is more certain than ever because, in fact, he fulfilled all of these things. And you and I now have something, Peter says, that is more certain than spiritual experience. Because the world we live in is on schedule to be deceived by spiritual experiences. The Antichrist is coming. He's going to deceive the world with all lying signs and wonders, it says. And what are we going to do? As things lead up to that, it says there will be false Christs, false messiahs. Don't follow them. These are the beginning of sorrows. What do we do? Sai Baba in India. We'll take a clay pot on his fist and shake it. And hundreds of pounds of ash will fall out of that small pot on the ground. He'll walk on water. What do we do about that? See an avatar? See the second coming? Is the Messiah? It doesn't matter what you see, Peter says. We have something more certain now, and that is this. And you can stand on this. You can bet your life on this. And he says, I'm seeking, endeavoring to make sure that these are the things that you have in remembrance after I leave this world. And how wonderful and how faithful God is that here we are 2,000 years later. You know, someday we'll see this old fisherman face to face. Someday soon. But now here he is, you know, we have these things he's given to us. We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed as a light that shines in a dark place that's full of false teachers, full of immorality. The idea is murky. And man, the world we live in is murky. I don't know about you guys. It is a murky place. But there's a light shining in the middle of it. Until the day dawn and the day star rise in your eyes. You know, that's why I don't ever want to turn away from the Word of God. Look at the world. Look what people are seeing out there. Look what's being demonstrated to them. Look what's being told to them. And the whole world has become murky. And we don't want to offend anybody. We want to talk about hell. Don't want to talk about heaven. Don't want to talk about sin. We don't want to do that anymore. We might offend somebody. So we want to, you know, kind of present a religion that's real nice. So nice people can come and hear nice things and go out and have nice social things and nice children and in a nice world. And that's a nice dream, but it ain't happening. People in darkness, when they walk in and bring their lives before the Word of God, it should be like looking into the light without apology. Without compromise. We're not seeking to present something that's seeker friendly. We want to present something that's seeker shocking. They'll knock their socks off when they come in the door. We want the difference between truth and error and light and darkness to be staggering. You know, people should come in and hear of the love of Jesus Christ through the power of his word in a way that will change their lives forever. And Peter says, hey, we have a more sure word of prophecy. In fact, it is like a light that's shining in a dark and a murky world. And he said that we should give heed to that. If the day star arise in your hearts, he said that we should take heed to it, knowing this first, foremost, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. That no particular prophecy can be interpreted without all of the other texts on the same subject. No prophecy that came to Jeremiah or Isaiah or Ezekiel stood alone without what the rest of the scripture said. And it's not that a private individual isn't to interpret, but the idea is no prophecy of scripture, no text stands alone. It stands in the context of the rest of the Word of God. No prophecy is subject to private interpretation. Or you would read, bring my cloak from Troas, and think for the rest of your life you'd be looking for Troas and a cloak. No scripture is subject to private interpretation. The reason for prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Holy men of old spoke as they were driven, it speaks the way a ship is driven by the wind. That's our word, moved. Peter is saying that Ezekiel didn't speak to you. God spoke to you through Ezekiel. Ezekiel was the pen. God was the writer. Jeremiah was the pen. God was the writer. Of course, we have Peter Pan here, not to be confused with Peter Pan, okay? The same thing that he's writing here. You know, he says in his first epistle that even the prophets of old, when they wrote, they longed to look into the things they were writing to understand it because they were for you and I, the heirs of salvation. Now, again, he's affirming the same thing, that they were moved by God's Spirit so that no thing they wrote could be subject to any private interpretation. It's the same Lord. It's the same Spirit, same inspiration that moved them. Now, he's making a point about it because in chapter 2, now he's going to say, but there were false prophets among the people. And what he's going to say is this, is look, I want to put you in remembrance of something. I want you in solid doctrine. Doctrine just means teaching. I want you in the truth of God's word, grounded there. And because of that, I'm not going to be negligent to constantly remind you of certain things. And particularly because of the fact I'm aware that I'm going to finish my course soon. And I'm going to make my exodus. I'm going to leave this tent that I'm living in now behind. And he said, because of that, I am endeavoring to make sure you're going to be able to put these things in remembrance. And that's why he's writing. And he says, as he's writing, and he's going to affirm, no doubt, moved by the Holy Spirit. And he says, it's not just a bunch of cunningly devised fables. We were eyewitnesses. We stood in the midst of this. We heard the voice of God. We understand both the power and the coming of Christ. And as we give it to you, it's not just the will of man. It's by the inspiration of God. Important to understand, he says, there were false prophets also, he says, among the people. Listen, even as there shall be false teachers among you, King James, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Here he starts getting to his point. He's concerned. He wants them in remembrance because he knows that there's false teaching and false teachers that will come. And he's going to talk about some of the things he'll address, and particularly making fun of the second coming, the power and the coming of Christ. He says, interesting, there were false prophets, notice, also among the people. What he's saying is there were real prophets among the people also. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Elijah. There were real prophets among the people, but there were also among the people false prophets, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Look, one of your safeties is that I can say to you, don't believe anything I say. Okay? You have a Bible? You know, I hope you have your Bible here this evening. We don't tell you how to dress, obviously. We don't beg you for money. What we do is we ask you to bring your Bibles. And we asked you this, don't believe anything I say. Again, Paul said the Bereans were more noble because they studied the scripture themselves to see if the things that he said were so. That's your responsibility. We have the same book in front of us. Let's go through it chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Let's measure it out. Let's meet it out. Let's expound it. Let's look at it together. And don't believe anything I say. You study it yourself. Because there were false teachers among the people. You need to understand that there are today. Some of them swing their jackets around. Oh, but you don't understand. The arena's packed. Or so it says many, verse 2, shall follow their pernicious ways. Look, understand this. There were false prophets in the Old Testament too, is what he's saying. Jeremiah, we're studying that on Sunday. We've been studying for months. All of the people listened to the false prophets. This was one guy with the most important and least listened to message on the planet. And the people wanted to listen to the false prophets because what they were giving was easier to listen to. It was less demanding. It was more friendly. It wasn't as cutting. Jeremiah was asking them to repent. He was calling sin, sin. He was telling them to turn to a God who was powerful, that could forgive, that could wash, and that could cleanse, and that they would have eternal life and be forgiven if they would turn. But the false prophets were saying, no, God loves you the way you are. You can do whatever you want. Same vocabulary, different dictionary, Wiersbe says. Same vocabulary. That's the problem with false teachers and false prophets. They use the same word. Hey, praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Same words. Same vocabulary, different dictionary. Ask them to define what they're saying. Different dictionary. And Peter watched Jesus deal with the Pharisees and Sadducees, with the false teachers of the day, that would devour widows' houses, make long prayers for a pretense, that would shut up the doors to the kingdom of God, themselves not entering in, not letting others enter in, laying burdens on men that they themselves were not willing to bear. Peter's mind is working in this realm of remembrance. He's very aware of these things. There were also false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Now look, you know, this is not like, oh, where are they? They're false teachers. Oh no, here we are. We're in trouble. There's false teachers. No, 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 no. You have this. You have this. We're completely safe. You know, people who work in the FBI and the counterfeit department, they don't study counterfeit bills because there's too many of them. They study real bills all day, every day, 40 hours a week. They know what a real 10, a real 50, and a real $100 bill look like. And they know it so well that as soon as they see a counterfeit, they know it. We have the truth. We have the real bill. And it's an open book test, by the way. And we're completely safe because we have a more sure word of prophecy right here. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And you should be able to look at some of these false teachers and say, man, that guy is weird. Let's all say it together. That guy is weird. Feels good, don't it? You know, some Christians, well, I don't know. I mean, he said Jesus. He said glory to God, praise God, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And I don't want to be judgmental. And I don't know. Look, the guy tried to get in your wallet for 45 minutes, okay? Look what Peter's saying here. There were also false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily or secretly, stealthily, shall bring in damnable heresies. Now, we'll back up. Even, here's so important, denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. This is what he says. They're going to secretly, now, bring in doesn't give us the idea. It is bring in alongside. How they're going to introduce their false teaching is they're not going to say, hey, let's go out and wait for the flying saucers and forget about the Bible. No, they're going to use the same vocabulary. They're going to use, you know, God talk. They're going to use spiritual words. But what they're going to do is they're going to bring in alongside of the truth their own stuff. Paul talks about it in Galatians. He says, you know, I'm surprised that you're so soon removed from the gospel of grace to another gospel. And he said, you know, no, it's not another gospel. It's a deformed gospel. And what they do, so many of them, is they present to us this Jesus and theology. Oh, yeah. But it's Jesus and you have to do this. Jesus and you have to profess this. Jesus and you have to believe this. You know, I'll tell you, I appreciate the fellowship I have with Baptist believers, Methodist believers, Presbyterian believers. You know, there's a Cornelius fellow. You know, we can hold a different position on the Holy Spirit, on an eschatology, but we have the fundamentals of the faith. Those are not aberrant. There's a different position. But soon as I have someone come in saying, you know, we have an apostle. Oh, you go to Calvary, huh? You guys there, you like to drink the milk, don't you? You like to drink the milk. You don't know about the real meat. You're just there in the nursery. But if you get these tapes from our apostle, $60 for 5 tapes. They got to be important for that money. You know, it's Jesus' hand. Jesus and bringing something alongside. And it primarily, he says, gets to the point where they deny the Lord that bought them. They deny the atonement of Jesus Christ. Look, heretical movements are always going to deny the deity of Christ, the blood of Christ, the word of God. It's the same attack from the beginning. They deny the Lord that bought them. We hear it through the church today. Let's not talk about the blood of Jesus. That's offensive. Let's not talk about sin. We'll give people bad self-esteem. A. Let's all say it together. That is stupid. You know, I'm just kidding. That is really bad self-esteem. That God thought so much of me in my lost, sinful state that he sent his only begotten son into the world to shed his blood and die for my sins, that he loves me that much and I should have bad self-esteem? That's really dumb. I never had self-esteem until I realized I was a sinner and Jesus died for me. I was set free then and I knew God loved me. But it says they're bringing secretly the damnable heresies, even denying, even getting to the point where they deny the atonement of Christ, the Lord that bought them. And this is what it says. They're going to bring upon themselves swift destruction. And that doesn't sound good for anybody who follows them either. Look, many shall follow their pernicious or lascivious sensual ways, by reason of whom the way of truth, the hodos, the path, the way, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. By whom, speaking of Christ, the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. They're going to bring in such lasciviousness, such sensuality into the church that they're going to bring a reproach on Christ. And haven't we seen that? We have seen enough of that. And look, many, it says, shall follow their pernicious ways. You know, Jesus said it this way. He said, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go thereon. Narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. Few there be that find it. Now, he doesn't change context when he says then, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Okay? They have God speak. False prophets don't run in with black cloaks and they come in with sheep's clothing on. But he says, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. You can tell them by what they eat. If you see a bunch of sheep in a pasture and one of the sheep is eating other sheep, that's a wolf in sheep's clothing. The sheep that are eating grass are sheep. The sheep that are eating sheep are not sheep. He says they're ravening wolves. Very interesting. That word ravening is used 5 other times in the New Testament, and every other place it's translated extortioning. Here it says they will make merchandise of the people of God. They're after your money. How do you know? Well, he says, Jesus is going to say, he goes on to say, look, a good tree doesn't bring forth bad fruit. Figs don't bring forth thistles. And a good tree doesn't bring forth bad fruit. By your fruits, by their fruits. And he says, look, many are going to come to me in that day. And they're going to say, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we do miracles in your name? We hear it on TV in the name of Jesus. And he says, I'm going to say to them, be gone. I never, and here's the it's emphatic. I never ever knew you. Now, he can't say that to us if we're saved. We may struggle. We may backslide. We go to the hard side. He can't say to us, I never, ever knew you. I know you're thinking, well, he's going to say to me, I wish I never knew you. No, he's not going to do that, okay? And he says, I'll tell you the way it goes here. He says, the wise man is the one who hears my words and he builds his house upon the rock. The storms of life come, the wind blow, the house will stand because it's built on a rock. Foolish man builds his house on a sand. It's this whole context. Narrow way leads to eternal life. Broad way, many there be that go on, leads to destruction. Beware, take heed to yourselves, because there are going to be false teachers. Like Peter said, and that's Peter, no doubt, is remembering what Christ said. They come in sheep's clothing, inwardly they're ravening wolves. Though they're going to be able to say, we did all this stuff in your name, but the Lord's going to say, I never ever knew you. Because the way you tell is, are they building your life on the rock, on Jesus Christ? Is the Lord that bought them at the center of their message? Are they preaching Christ crucified, risen, returning? Is that their message? Is at the center of what they're saying, the gospel of Jesus Christ? If that's the center of their message, and you know that he loves you, and you know that he died for you, know that he paid for all of your sins in his blood, and you know that he's returning for you in power and in glory, and you know that without apology, and you can walk in that confidence, then you are where Peter wants you to be and where the Holy Spirit wants you to be. Because he says here, hey, many are going to follow their pernicious ways. You can't tell because they're popular. You tell by their message. Is it the rock? Is it the center? Is it the Lord that, you know, what's their message? Well, it was a Holy Ghost meeting. There's no such thing as a Holy Ghost meeting. The Holy Ghost doesn't go to Holy Ghost meetings. The Holy Ghost goes to Jesus meetings. Jesus said when the Holy Ghost comes, he will not speak of himself. So if it's a Holy Ghost meeting, we don't know who's there. But when he comes, he'll take the things of me and show them to you, reveal them to you. At a Jesus meeting, you study all of the great revivals through church history. Christ crucified was at the center of all of those revivals. And the Holy Spirit came to speak to everybody about his power and love. It was not holy laughter. It was hearts that were broken and pierced before a loving God. It was sinners who were in contrition and conviction before an almighty and all-powerful God that loved them so much that he gave his son for them. And lots of people are going to turn away from that, Peter says. It's not going to be a popular message. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Feigned. Plastios. It was a certain form of clay that was mixed up. We get plastic from it. Write plastic there if you're a note taker. Through covetousness, that tells you where they come from, shall they with plastic words. I don't like plastic. I don't want to offend anybody out there in the industry. That's not my point, you know. But, I mean, just, you know, it's, I'm an old hippie, so it means something to me, you know. In 1970, when you said something was plastic, it was like something was funky or lame, you know. I don't know where it is now. I'm too old to care, but then I thought I was cool. I know I'm cool now, so I don't have to know all that lingo anymore. Through covetousness shall they with plastic words make merchandise of you. You know, it's interesting. Peter again pulls from John chapter 2 when Jesus went in and turned over the tables of the money changers. He said, you've made my father's house a house of merchandise. We get emporium from the Greek word, a place, a marketplace. And that's his word here, merchandise. Through covetousness they shall with feigned words make merchandise of you. Make merchandise of you. Look, if you ever come here and we say, this is triple tithe Sunday, you leave. Okay? You leave. There's a right way to ask. I've seen Billy Graham, Charles Stanley. I've seen people ask a proper way. And there's a proper way to say, and I can watch it on TV, it doesn't bother me, or listen to it on radio, hey, we're doing this crusade, or we're doing this outreach. If you care to give and you pray about it, this is where you can send your contributions. We appreciate that. And then, okay, we're done with it. I understand that. But when I listen to a half-hour teaching and 25 minutes is about my money and where it needs to go, then I'm just sadistic. I'm just listening to bother myself. Just to aggravate myself. And let me tell you something. They're out there. Robert Tilton was exposed. I'm not saying it. The media said it. I'm saying it too, but they said it. This is what happens. And you, when you want to do an experiment, do this. Just to make yourself miserable. When one of these kooky guys sends you some kind of an appeal letter. Oh, the Lord woke me up in the middle of the night and he gave me your name and your address. You know. Send that person $10. And the next 5 years, you'll get $3,000 worth of mail for that $10. Because what they do is they take your name and they put it on a $10 list. If you send $5, your name gets on a $5 list, and then different people buy that. It's a whole marketing world. If you give $100, your name is expensive because you're on the $100 list. If you give $1,000, you're a gold card. Different ministries will pay all kinds of money for your name. And what they do is they study demographics, and it was on this whole expose on Tilton. They said that, you know, what they did is they realized in this area in Kansas, if we put a little child in a wheelchair on our appeal, we get the most response from this area of the country through kids in wheelchairs. We've discovered in this part of the country, if we put a little boy with cancer, we get that people respond the best. So we find a little picture of a kid with cancer. It's all a scam. And it's marketing. And it says here, they're going to bring upon themselves swift destruction. He's going to say, be gone, I never knew you. Because all they're doing is making merchandise of God's people. And some poor grandmother somewhere who sends in $10 and she does it with sincerity of heart, God will reward her anyway, probably. But that thief is going to have to give an account for it. He's going to have to give an account for it. Even in the Old Testament, God cared more for his people. He wanted a tenth of their increase and a seventh of their time. One day out of seven he wanted. He cared more about them than their increase. You listen to some of these guys today, you think God's ready to file chapter 11. He's been a bad steward of his resources. And unless you send in your money and bail out the kingdom, it's gone down. And when you get to heaven, the angels are going to say, oh, you're the one. If you'd have sent $1,000, we wouldn't have all these vacancies. You're the one. That is not going to happen. Our Father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The universe can't contain his splendor and his power and his wealth. It is unimaginable, unmeasurable, unlimited. He is not filing chapter 11. He is not bankrupt. And he is not dependent on you. And he's not dependent on me. And aren't we glad? Aren't we glad? What kind of God would that be? Dependent on me. I want a God that I can be dependent on him. I don't want a God who's dependent on me. Bad deal. But Peter says they're coming. Many shall follow their lascivious, their carnal ways, by reason of whom the way of truth, Jesus Christ himself, shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness they shall with plastic words make merchandise of you. But Peter says this, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, their damnation slumbereth not. What Peter says is this. There are eternal things that were placed in motion when God set this physical universe into existence. There is a process of sowing and reaping that is undeniable. They are sowing to the wind, and they will reap the whirlwind. Their judgment and their damnation, it's not slumbering. People are saying, how do they get away with it? They are not getting away with it. In fact, I would recommend this, you know, and I'm recommending to myself too. We should pray for them, because they're either a wolf and a liar, or they grew up in a ministry where they are imitating the wolf and the liar they grew up under, themselves being deceived. And they need to be brought to the light and brought to their knees and ask Christ for forgiveness, and He will forgive them. He will forgive them. Same God that forgave us. But the point is, Peter says, look, they're not getting away with it. Their damnation and their judgment, it's not slumbering. It's not asleep somewhere. It is in motion. The books are being kept. The tally is being told. And they're going to bring upon themselves swift destruction. For you and I, he says, it's my heart's desire that I put you in remembrance of the things that matter. I'm on my way out of here. He's not mourning over it. He said, no, I'm ready to make my exodus. I'm ready to pass out of this dark and gloomy world and be set free. But as long as I'm here, what's proper for me is to endeavor to make sure that you can have the truth and remembrance. Here we are 2,000 years later with the truth, and how wonderful. And he says, because when we made known unto you the power and the coming of the Lord, it wasn't with cunningly devised fables, but we ourselves were eyewitnesses. And we heard him speak. Say, this is my beloved Son. And we heard such a voice come from heaven when we were with him in the Holy Mount. But you have now a more sure word of prophecy, unto which you do well to take heed as a light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. And in a dark world, God's word is shining. Because prophecy, no prophecy of Scripture is subject to private interpretation. It has to take the whole context of God's word into consideration, because it was the same Holy Spirit that moved all of the writers. Holy men of old, they didn't write by themselves, but as they were driven along and moved by the Holy Spirit. God's prophets were moved that way. But you need to watch out, because even when God's prophets were writing, there were also false teachers among the people, he says. As there shall be among you. And he says, because of the things they do, they're going to seek to lead people astray, to secretly, privately bring alongside damnable heresies, even denying the atonement of Jesus Christ. They're going to bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many are going to follow their pernicious ways, he says. And he said, what they're doing is they're seeking to make merchandise of you. And they really care about your spiritual health. They care about what they can get out of you and not what they can get into you. And with plastic, phony words, they're going to make merchandise of you. Oh, they're going to use the same vocabulary, but they're going to use a different dictionary. But Peter says this, I want you to understand their judgment. It's not slumbering. Their damnation, it's not lingering. It's coming. It's in place. They're not getting away with it. Pray for them. Pray that the Lord will put us in remembrance of the truth. We pray, if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ, I'm going to have the musicians come. We'll sing a last song. I want you to read ahead. If the Lord tarries next week, we'll continue to move through 2 Peter. But look, if you're here tonight and you don't know Christ, As we sing this last song, we want to give you an opportunity to come and to pray and say, Lord, here, you know what? All of that resonates with me. I know if you are really there, I want to believe you're there. because you died for my sins. And Lord, I do see all these screwballs that are always begging for money, and I know that's not the way it's supposed to be. And if the way it's supposed to be is I'm supposed to come to you and be cleansed and forgiven, I'm willing to come. I know I'm a sinner. I'm willing to repent of my sin. Then you come tonight and let us pray with you. If you're a prodigal and you've been away from the Lord, maybe tonight can be just the time that you're reminded of his love. You can bring to remembrance. The way you come back to Christ is the same way you came to him in the first place. Undeserving, unworthy, nothing of your own. He's paid the price in his own blood. And the door is open. And if you've been in compromise and sin, this evening you can look back to the same Jesus. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. And say, Lord, I've been blowing it. I've been AWOL. I've been away. But Lord, tonight I'm being reminded of your great love. I come back, put my feet back on the path, never let them go off again, Lord. I want to do this right. I want to finish my course. I want to be a good finisher. You pray that just ask them to touch your life again this evening. And for the rest of us, you know, let's just say, Lord, remind us. We're forgetful. We're forgetful. So continue to remind us of the things that we need to walk in and live in and rest upon and embrace and consume and be comforted by. Let's stand. Let's pray.